Our scripture reading this evening is taken from the second book of Kings and chapter 10. 2 Kings chapter 10. Chapter 9 describes for us how Jehu was anointed king over Israel, how he, commissioned by God to carry out this act of vengeance, came to Jezreel and killed King Jehoram of Israel and Queen Jezebel, Jehoram's mother. How all this was the vengeance of God carried out against these infamous enemies of God and his work. So 2 Kings chapter 10. Now Ahab had 70 sons in Samaria. Jehu wrote and sent letters to Samaria to the rulers of Jezreel, to the elders, to those who reared Ahab's sons, saying, "Now as soon as this letter comes to you, since your master's sons are with you, and you have chariots and horses, a fortified city also and weapons, choose the best qualified of your master's sons, set him on his father's throne, and fight for your master's house." But they were exceedingly afraid and said, "Look, two kings could not stand up to him. How then can we stand?" And he who was in charge of the house, and he who was in charge of the city, the elders also, those who reared the sons, sent to Jehu, saying, "We are your servants. We will do all that you tell us, but we will not make anyone king. Do what is good in your sight." Then he wrote a second letter to them, saying, "If you are for me and will obey my voice, take the heads of the men, your master's sons, and come to me at Jezreel by this time tomorrow." Now the king's sons, 70 persons, were with the great men of the city who were rearing them. So it was, when the letter came to them, that they took the king's sons and slaughtered 70 persons, put their heads in baskets, and sent them to him at Jezreel. Then a messenger came and told him, saying, "They have brought the heads of the king's sons." And he said, "Lay them in two heaps at the entrance of the gate until morning." So it was in the morning that he went out and stood and said to all the people, "You are righteous. Indeed, I conspired against my master and killed him. But who killed all these? Know now that nothing shall fall to the earth of the word of the Lord, which the Lord spoke concerning the house of Ahab. For the Lord has done what he spoke by his servant Elijah." So Jehu killed all who remained of the house of Ahab in Jezreel, and all his great men, and his close acquaintances, and his priests, until he left him none remaining. And he arose and departed and went to Samaria. The way, at Beth-Eked of the shepherds, Jehu met with the brothers of Ahaziah, king of Judah, and said, "Who are you?" So they answered, "We are the brothers of Ahaziah. We have come down to greet the sons of the king and the sons of the queen mother." And he said, "Take them alive." So they took them alive and killed them at the well of Beth-Eked, 42 men, and he left none of them. Now when he departed from there, he met Jehonadab the son of Rechab, coming to meet him. And he greeted him and said to him, "Is your heart right as my heart is toward your heart?" And Jehonadab answered, "It is." Jehu said, "If it is, give me your hand." So he gave him his hand, and he took him up to him in the chariot. Then he said, "Come with me and see my zeal for the Lord." When he came to Samaria, he killed all who remained to Ahab in Samaria, till he had destroyed them according to the word of the Lord, which he spoke to Elijah. Then Jehu gathered all the people together and said to them, "Ahab served Baal a little. Jehu will serve him much. Now therefore call to me all the prophets of Baal, all his servants and all his priests. Let no one be missing, for I have a great sacrifice for Baal. Whoever is missing shall not live." But Jehu acted deceptively with the intent of destroying the worshippers of Baal. And Jehu said, "Proclaim a solemn assembly for Baal." So they proclaimed it. And Jehu sent throughout all Israel. And all the worshippers of Baal came, so that there was not a man left who did not come. So they came into the temple of Baal. And the temple of Baal was full from one end to the other. And he said to the one in charge of the wardrobe, "Bring out vestments for all the worshippers of Baal." So he brought out vestments for them. Then Jehu and Jehonadab, the son of Rechab, went into the temple of Baal and said to the worshippers of Baal, "Search and see that no servants of the Lord are here with you, but only the worshippers of Baal." So they went in to offer sacrifices and burnt offerings. Now Jehu had appointed for himself 80 men on the outside and had said, "If any of the men whom I have brought into your hands escapes, whoever lets him escape, it shall be his life for the life of the other." Now it happened, as soon as he had made an end of offering the burnt offering, that Jehu said to the guard and to the captains, "Go in and kill them. Let no one come out." And they killed them with the edge of the sword. Then the guards and the officers threw them out and went into the inner room of the temple of Baal. And they brought the sacred pillars out of the temple of Baal and burned them. Then they broke down the sacred pillar of Baal and tore down the temple of Baal and made a refuse heap to this day. Thus Jehu destroyed Baal from Israel. However, Jehu did not turn away from the sins of Jeroboam the son of Nebat, who had made Israel sin, that is, from the golden calves that were at Bethel and Dan. And the Lord said to Jehu, "Because you have done well in doing what is right in my sight, and have done to the house of Ahab all that was in my heart, your sons shall sit on the throne of Israel to the fourth generation." But Jehu took no heed to walk in the law of the Lord God of Israel with all his heart. For he did not depart from the sins of Jeroboam, who had made Israel sin. In those days the Lord began to cut off parts of Israel, and Hazael conquered them in all the territory of Israel. And from the Jordan eastward all the land of Gilead, Gad, Reuben, and Manasseh, from Aroer, which is by the river Arnon, including Gilead and Bashan. Now the rest of the acts of Jehu that he did, and all his might, are they not written in the book of the chronicles of the kings of Israel? So Jehu rested with his fathers, and they buried him in Samaria. Then Jehoaz his son reigned in his place. And the period that Jehu reigned over Israel and Samaria was 28 years. We trust God to bless this solemn portion of his most holy word. Our text this evening is found in the chapter that we read, 2 Kings chapter 10 and verse 16, the words of Jehu. "Then he said, 'Come with me and see my zeal for the Lord.'" Jehu said, "Come with me and see my zeal for the Lord." And yet, he would be found far wanting in that zeal by the end of the chapter. Kings is God's people looking not back to a golden age that is past, but forward to the king who is coming. It is written to the exiles in Babylon, who were without a king, who were without a land. And it could very well have been a track looking back on the golden age of King David, instead of which it was written looking forward. The church is not called simply to look back, but to look forward and remember that the best days are yet to come, because they are the days that follow the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are indeed keeping watch until he comes again in glory. The golden age is not something in the past we look back on, but is something yet to come. There, the church is absolutely revolutionary in the ancient world. The ancient world looked back on a golden age in the far distant past. The legends in the midst of the ancient world were set in that distant and imaginary age, the golden age. And people complained the golden age is past. But even though we look back to Eden and see there that perfection that was spoiled, we must remember that the Bible begins in a garden, but ends with a garden city. that it begins with God ruling and walking with man, but it ends with God ruling and dwelling with man. And so this book of Kings is not a nostalgic look back at the past, but is the past as it truly was, seen through the eyes not of man, but of God. And so the great kings of the past are depicted as they really were, not in terms of their power and authority on the world stage, but their relationship with God. And Jehu here comes in as this new broom, as this great hope, as the anointed one of God, avenging the blood of the people of God that was shed, bringing in, it seems, a new age of reform. But by the end of chapter 10, he is dead, and his new age is revealed to be nothing more than a false dawn. And Israel has begun to be cut off. The end is nigh, and yet it is not a matter of despair, but a matter of saying, look for the king who is coming. This man is not the king who is coming. Look for the one who comes. And so we have, first of all, the triumph, the initial triumph of Jehu, but rather the triumph of God. Then we have the temple of Baal, and finally the great tragedy of Jehu. He failed to be the man he was called to be. We have, first of all, the triumph of God. Jehu opens this chapter writing to Samaria. He has taken power in Jezreel, the summer capital, but he knows that the capital city of Israel, Samaria, there are still descendants of Ahab. Verse 1 speaks of the 70 sons of Ahab, but you must remember that in Hebrew the word son means descendant. It doesn't necessarily mean a son. Hebrew has no word for grandson. So Hebrew, you want to say that someone is descended from somebody else, you say they are their son. So while they are called sons of Ahab, that doesn't necessarily mean they are directly his sons. They may be grandsons or even great-grandsons. But there are these members of the family of Ahab still in Samaria. And Ahab writes a letter basically challenging Samaria, saying, put up or surrender. Fight or give me these sons, these descendants of Ahab. Put up or surrender. He had no desire for a long drawn out civil war. No sane human being wishes for there to be a civil war. We have this horrible business of the civil war in Syria at the moment. And we see how destructive, how terrible it is with these people fighting over these cities. And the tens of thousands who have perished. And civil war in the ancient world was no more pleasant. And so he says, rather than marching against Samaria, he tells them, fight or surrender. And the Samaritans, they hear about this. They hear that the king is dead, that the king's relative is dead, that the queen mother is dead, and that the army has mutinied and is led by Jehu, whom God has anointed the king. And hearing this challenge, this word that says surrender, they surrendered. They are challenged. There is one who is coming in vengeance. And that is a part of the message the church has. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Turn and live. Christ is coming. there is a wrath to come. John the Baptist spoke to those Pharisees and said, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? And the wrath is yet to come. There is a second coming of Christ. Now, we are not simply to proclaim the wrath to come. We are to proclaim the wrath to come. That there is a day of judgment coming. That there is judgment to come. And the message comes forth. Christ is coming. And he comes back to judge the living and the dead. What then will be done? Put up. You cannot. For none can stand the day of his coming. Surrender now and be spared. That is the message that is coming. When the one who is to bring the wrath of God is known to be coming. We do not know how or where he will come. We know that he will come. We do not know when. The timing is totally unknown. No man knows the day or the hour. But he is coming, and we know that. And so they surrendered. The revelation pictures the coming of the Lord in graphic terms. Revelation chapter 6, verse 12, speaking of the opening of the seals. I looked when he opened the sixth seal, and behold, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became like blood. And the stars of heaven fell to the earth as a fig tree drops its late figs and is shaken by a mighty wind. Then the sky receded as a scroll when it is rolled up, and every mountain and island was moved out of its place. And the kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, every slave and every free man hid themselves in the caves in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and the rocks, fall on us, and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of his wrath has come, and who is able to stand? None in that great day of his wrath. And so Jehu, receiving the surrender of Samaria in effect, says, if you are for me and will obey my voice, take the heads of the men, your master's sons, and come to me at Jezreel by this time tomorrow. Now he had been commissioned to bring the judgment of God, particularly on the house of Ahab. But there is a word play in this text, just as in English, the Hebrew word translated head can have a literal or a metaphorical meaning. It may be literally a person's head, or it may mean a leader. The head of the army is the chief commander. So the letter can be read on the one hand as a call to chop these men's heads off and send them to Jezreel. On the other hand, it may be read as send the leaders of these men to Jezreel. But the people of Samaria understand it to mean decapitate them, and undoubtedly that is what Jehu intended. And the heads are brought. There's nowhere for these people to hide. All 70 of them were executed, and the heads piled up. It was a very common thing to do in the ancient world, declaring the victory of the one who would overcome, not the victory of Jehu first of all, but the victory of God. For it is God's word that is victorious. Nothing that was promised in the word of God, nothing that God had said did not come to pass. Know now that nothing shall fall to the earth of the word of the Lord which the Lord spoke concerning the house of Ahab. Nothing that God speaks falls to the ground. There is a time for every prophecy to be fulfilled. and every word of the Lord proves true. God had long ago said that Ahab's house would be utterly wiped out, and so it was. God's words never fail. They cannot, because they are spoken by the Almighty God. God says, as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven, and do not return there, but water the earth and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be. Goes forth from my mouth, it shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. God's promises are sure and certain, so are his threatenings of judgment. For he is able to do whatever he promises, whatever he threatens to do. For Jezebel, of course, the word of God never failing is a terrible thing. For the enemies of God, the fact that God's words never fail are terrible, because the end of that means that they are judged, found wanting, and that they in the end suffer the penalty of God's broken law. God is not mocked. Whatever a man reaps, that he will sow. Sin has consequences, and the consequences of sin will be visited either upon the sinner or upon the sinner's substitute. Sin has consequences. God is not mocked, as the world so often thinks. It is terrible for Jezebel that God's word is always fulfilled, but for Jehonadab, the son of Rechab, it is a good thing that God's word is always fulfilled. Jehonadab, we know very little about him. We know that he was of the Kenites. He wasn't an Israelite. He was descended from the tribe of Moses' father-in-law, who had thrown in their lot with Israel in the Exodus and settled in the land. But these people, whereas the Israelites settled in the cities, the Kenites remained nomads dwelling in tents. And the Rechabites seem to have been a very strict group of Kenites who lived in tents and who would not drink alcohol. And they were devoted to God. And they're brought up later on by the prophets as an example of those who were faithful in that land. And for these godly people, it was a wonderful thing that Jezebel was punished, because Jezebel was the enemy of the people of God. She was seeking to root out the people of God. She persecuted the people of God, and now she is gone, and there is much reason to rejoice. So we have the triumph of God over all his enemies. And Jehu thus far seems to be the man of God. Come with me and see my zeal for the Lord, he says. Thus far he has shown great zeal in doing everything that God had commanded. And then we come to the temple of Baal, and we have this troubling matter that Jehu uses deception. Now there's a certain irony in what he is saying. That is to say, he's using words that have a double meaning. And he knows what the worshippers of Baal will think. And it's not what he means. But he knows that they will misunderstand, or rather they will understand it in one sense, and he means it in another sense. You get this impression that Jehu had a very nasty sense of humour. Because he says here, Ahab served Baal a little, Jehu will serve him much. Now therefore call to me all the prophets of Baal, all his servants, and all his priests. Let no one be missing, for I have a great sacrifice for Baal. Now we must remember that Canaanite paganism, and Baal is a Canaanite deity, Canaanite paganism practiced human sacrifice. Jehu knows exactly what he means to do, which is get all the worshippers of Baal in the temple and kill them. And he's no doubt chuckling to himself his own little joke that because he will be killing them all in the temple, then surely this is a great sacrifice for Baal, and therefore this is surely serving Baal greatly. It's a nasty joke, but it's a joke on his part. He is playing with words in a very vicious way. He meant to kill them all. And he's laughing, thinking, here are these people coming. They coming for the big sacrifice without realizing they are the big sacrifice. The worship of Baal was apostasy. These are Israelites, these are people who are supposed to be the people of God, and they had fallen away to worshipping this Canaanite god of Baal. They were therefore under the curse of God, because the law says very specifically, whoever goes after a pagan god shall be cut off from the people of God, shall be put to death. So all these people, he was putting them to death according to the law of God, but the way he goes about it is surely gratifying his own terrible, rather twisted sense of humour. He goes and tells them that he will serve Baal much, all based on this joke that killing them all will surely be a great sacrifice. And everybody comes to the temple. And the Baal worshippers, of course, are no doubt overjoyed that this new king is going to support them. Ahab did not really support the worship of Baal. Ahab allowed Baal worship in, brought it in, because his wife was a worshipper of Baal. Jezebel was the daughter of the high priest of Baal. But Ahab didn't really care one way or the other where religion was concerned. I rather get the impression from his behaviour in the Bible that he is pretty much a practical atheist, a man whose great concern was Ahab. And so the Baal worshippers, they've had Ahab doing up a lot, and Jehoram wasn't interested in Baal worship at all. And now this new king comes, they think he will be the man for us. And in they go, believing a lie. Now God does not lie to people. And yet we do read that God at times gives people over to believe a lie. That there will be those, and there are those, who depart from the truth. They know the truth. They do not love the truth, but they know the truth. And yet they depart from it and believe a lie. Paul, speaking of the rise of the man of sin, literally the lawless one, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, he says, the coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this reason, God will send them strong delusion that they should believe the lie. That is the lie of Antichrist, that they all may be condemned, would not believe the truth, but have pleasure in unrighteousness. And that is what these people in the temple of Baal are. They are given up to believe the lie about Baal, and given up to believe that this king, who has just put Jezebel to death, is really interested in supporting their false worship. And so he carries out these sacrifices and burnt offerings, and then as he leaves the temple he says to the men outside, go in and kill them. Let no one come out. Go in, kill them all. And there is this slaughter in the temple of Baal. The worshippers, the priests, everybody who is there to worship this false god is slaughtered. Those who believe the lie are killed. Those who turn from the true God to idols are put to death. And the temple is torn down. We look at false religion today and you see what a show it can make. You can see the show that is made every year at the great mosque in Mecca. Pilgrimage, the Hajj that the Muslims go on. The great show that is put up there. You see the great show of the temples of the world, of the various religions. The great show that the Mormons can put on. The great show the Hindus and the Sikhs and so on can put on. And the marvels of the temples that these false religions build to themselves. But it is all nothing. And lighter than vanity, and all shall be destroyed. It is all devoted to destruction. This temple of Baal is taken and torn down. The sacred pillars brought out and burned them. Now, it's not probably the pillars are wooden, but if you heat stone and then pour cold water on it, then it shatters into fragments. And these sacred pillars would have been beautifully carved. The idea is they are thrown on the fire until they are heated as hot as they can be, and then water is thrown upon them and they shatter apart, all reduced to nothing, because Baal is nothing, because Baal is not there at all. And they made a refuse dump to this day. The Hebrew word is better represented by the King James. It was turned into a public toilet, because the idea is that this is the greatest insult you can bring to Baal. Baal's temple is worth only to be a public lavatory. Baal is revealed to be the nothing that he is, to use Matthew Henry's term, the dunghill god that he is. And again he says, come with me and see my zeal for the Lord. Well, if the way he did it is wrong, yet rooting out the worship of false gods is surely right. Judging those who have departed from the truth is surely right. And yet we come to this tragedy. Come, see my zeal for the Lord, he says. Come. And yet it stopped. Because Jehu did not turn away from the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who had made Israel sin. It was one thing to do away with this foreign worship that was linked with Jezebel. Quite another to do away with the popular corruption of the worship of the true God. One thing to destroy those who were worshipping a foreign deity who were linked with the old regime, who could be a threat after all to Jehu, but quite another thing to deal with the sin of Jeroboam the son of Nebat. That is left, and nothing is done about it. And there is the failure. And so the promise is given to Jehu, but it is so limited. Your son shall sit on the throne of Israel to the fourth generation. Then it will be somebody else. And then somebody else. And then somebody else. And then the end. So limited, because he is not the king we are looking for. The king who is coming is the man of the line of David, who will sit upon the throne of David, and of the increase of his kingdom and government there shall be no end. He is the one who shall do perfectly all the will of God, who shall take great heed to walk in the law of the Lord God of Israel with all his heart. The man who fulfills the law to the very last jot and tittle, the smallest letter and the smallest
piece of a letter, he will fulfill the law.
The tragedy is Jehu took no heed. It's not that he had a decided, determined intention in his heart of what he would do, but he had no such determination to do anything. It's not that he was determined to set his face against God, but that he was not determined to set his face in the right way. That he did not set his face to go up to Jerusalem as Jesus did. He was not dedicated. He could not say to God, the zeal of your house has eaten me up. And so instead the Lord began to cut off Israel. To cut off parts of Israel. Not just territories that had been conquered, but parts of the land itself, from the Jordan eastward. Gilead and Bashan cut off as Israel becomes smaller and smaller and smaller. And we see the judgment of God is coming more and more in this book, and we see as Kings goes on, the judgment increases until at last Israel is no more, carried away into captivity. This is not the one we are looking for. Jehu reigned 28 years over Israel and Samaria, and he was a failure. And yet Israel is not to look back and simply mourn over the fact, but to look forward to the one who is coming, who shall fulfill all that Jehu failed to do. The one of the line of David, King Jesus. Jesus of Nazareth, the true anointed one of God, the Messiah, who is coming indeed again in judgment, in flaming fire, taking vengeance upon his foes, to put down all false religion, all opposition to God. Every false god, every idol shall fall from its pedestal and be destroyed. But there is one thing that Jehu did not do that Jesus shall, and that is reign in righteousness forevermore. Jehu, there's a good beginning and a sad ending. But Jesus' kingdom is that which is eternal, which is righteous. And it is that kingdom we look for. That new heavens and new earth in which righteousness dwells, and that King who shall reign forever and ever. And of the increase of his government and his kingdom there shall be, there can be no end. For Christ is he who ever walks according to the law of the Lord God of Israel, and ever does that which pleases the Father. Such a king we have, and to such a king we look day by day. May God give us watchful hearts, watching and waiting for the coming of the King who is indeed coming to reign. Amen.